So tonight, we're looking at hindrances to kingdom prosperity. Now, again, like I like to always repeat, or that I've constantly repeated during the course of this teaching, these are not hindrances to every kind of prosperity, but these are hindrances to kingdom prosperity. And so let's be mindful. Let's not say, oh, but I know somebody with A, B, C, and D, and he's still rich. No, that's not what we're talking about. And we've tried to establish that during the course of the weeks, that there are so many other ways to get rich without God. So many ways to get rich without God. We are not talking about being rich without God. We're talking about being rich or being prosperous, not just having money, but being prosperous, like a complete state of well-being. Okay, the way God wants us to be, the way God wants us to prosper, the prosperity of our spirits, of our souls, of our bodies, everything around us, everything that we have. Now, when we talk about hindrances to prosperity, we are saying things that can authorize the devil. All right, there are two dimensions to this. Now, when we talk about hindrances, number one are things we do that authorizes the devil to stand in the way of our prosperity. Now, when I say things we do that authorizes the devil, so there is a kind of hindrance that comes as a result of Satan not wanting us to prosper. Okay, let's establish the differences. So there is a kind of hindrance that comes with the enemy not wanting us to prosper. And there are certain things that we do that can authorize him to hinder us. On the other hand, hindrances can also be things that we do that makes God to withhold from us. So, it is not every lack or every time something is missing. It's not every time it's the devil. Sometimes it's God holding something back. All right. Sometimes it's God holding something back, and sometimes it's the devil. And understanding the circumstances around it and the laws that we have been operating by gives us an insight into, okay, what's going on here? Is this God or is this the devil? Okay, so let me look for an example. Because there are times that, you know, sometimes it can be really tricky to figure out, is this God now or is this the devil? Sometimes fear in our spirit can feel very similar to that restlessness that we have when the Spirit of God does not want us to go in a certain direction or to do a particular thing. Okay, and sometimes it's hard for people to figure out, okay, is this just me being afraid or is this God trying to talk to me? Okay, so there are times these things operate in the same arena, so it's important that we're able to differentiate them. So there are times that God actually does withhold a thing. And I'm going to show us scriptures. Don't take my word for it. I'm going to show us scriptures, things that people did that made God withhold. Okay, we know that definitely sin is something that makes God withhold. We know in the time of Ahab, it wasn't just Ahab that had gone into idolatry. The entire nation of Israel had gone into idolatry. It was so bad that Elijah thought he was the only prophet left. God had to tell him, no, I have 7,000 that I have kept for myself that have not bowed themselves to Baal. God had to tell Elijah. But you see, these 7,000 were actually hidden somewhere. They were so they were so impactless that, I mean, think about it. The 7,000 prophets in a nation And Elijah, who was a prophet, did not even know that they existed. That's to show you how inefficient and ineffective they were. Okay, but the good thing was they had not bowed to Baal. Okay, but they were there, but nobody knew they were there. If Elijah did not know they were there, imagine how many other persons did not know that these prophets even existed. Okay, and because of the sin of the nation, and that was why Elijah had to do that display of power, not to show off. I see men of God today trying to do things to show off, but and they say, Elijah on Mount Carmel, he showed off. There's nothing wrong with showing off. No, Elijah was not showing off. Elijah was trying to convince God's people that Jehovah was still the real God. And so he said, okay, since some of you are divided against Baal and Jehovah, all right, let's set up two altars, same rules. However, my own, even pour more water, all right? Let's call fire from heaven. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, God did not bring fire down to make Elijah look good. God brought fire down to buy back his people whom he had lost. Because if you read the story, after that incident, it was the same people that rounded up the prophets of Baal, and Elijah had them executed. Okay, so this was God winning back his people, and he had to. It's just like God sending Moses to Egypt, and Moses says, you know, how do I convince them? Because they've never heard of you. They don't know about you. How do I convince them? And God says, okay, you know what? Put your hand in your pocket. Okay, and he put it out, and he brought it out, and it was leprous. And he said, put it back. And he put it, and then he brought it, and it was whole. And then he said, throw your rod on the ground. He threw it on the ground, and it was, it turned into a serpent. And he said, pick it up by the tail. And he picked it up, and it turned into a rod again. And God said something remarkable to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He said, if they are not convinced by the first sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. Okay, so these things were signs designed to convince people. And if you notice, when Moses went to the elders, before the elders of Israel, he did the same things. And then they were convinced, okay? So that's why they are called signs. So God making fire fall from heaven was spectacular. It wasn't to make Elijah look good. It was so that God could convince his people. So it's important we are careful not to do showmanship in the name of God, or to show off and then use Old Testament examples to justify it. We shouldn't be using Old Testament examples to justify our actions, because the Bible says that God even did it in a way that they cannot be perfect without us. So we are their perfection. They, in some way, were looking forward to people like us. Okay, the Bible says of all that were born of women, there has none been greater than John the Baptist. All born of women, including Abraham, including Moses, including David, none greater than John the Baptist. However, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. So we are in a place where all of the Old Testament saints could only dream of. So it is wrong for us to say, Elisha cursed 42 children, so it's okay for me to curse children. No, they are not our examples. They are not our standards. They are not. Okay, so we need to stop doing that. I don't know why I went that direction, but I'm sure it has ministered to someone. So God withheld rain for 3.5 years because the entire nation went into idolatry. We can see several examples in the Bible of God withholding certain things from his people because they went into sin. So we know that sin generally for a believer is a hindrance to kingdom prosperity. So if you are taking notes, you can call this number one, although it was not in my notes. It is not in my notes, but sin generally, if we look through scriptures, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name, all right, shall humble themselves and pray, turn to seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, or repent. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Healing of the land means the land got sick. If a land gets sick, it cannot produce. So we see many times in the Bible that drought and famine came upon a nation because of sin. So there are lots of believers that are likely experiencing drought and famine because of sin. And you know, the Bible says, he that covers his sin will not prosper. Okay, so people out there may not even be aware of this sin in your life, but then it's a pet sin. You don't want to let go of it. And then it opens an opportunity for the devil to accuse you before God. Okay? And so let's be aware of it. Okay? Some other things I'm going to mention, they are sort of kind of sins. Some of them are sins, some of them are weights. There's a difference between a sin and a weight, okay? Adultery is a sin, all right? sleeping too much is a weight. It's a weight. Talkativeness is a weight. That's why the Bible says, let us lay aside every sin and the weight which so easily besets us. Okay, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So number one, sin. Number two, hindrance to prosperity is pride. I did an entire two-part teaching on pride. I'm not going to go too much in depth into it, defining what pride is and what pride isn't. I'm just going to talk about how it affects, how it can hinder us from prospering the way God wants us to prosper. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, and he gives grace generously, as the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, if God is in opposition to you, how can you prosper? Think about it. If God is in opposition to you, how on earth are you going to prosper? Okay, and let's take a look at some other scriptures. Now, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know what it means to be humbled? To be humiliated. And one of the ways people get humbled is if your pride is built around your substances and God wants to humble you, I think the equation is very simple. I was rewatching a TV series recently. I do that sometimes when I have time. Narcos. Narcos is about a Colombian drug lord called Pablo Escobar, which I'm sure a lot of us, the name rings a bell. At some point, he was, I think, the richest man in the world, but he was a drug trafficker. And this man became a demigod. He even was trying to become president until he was blackmailed and he was forced to leave, you know, politics and all of that. But he felt he could own anybody. He felt he could do anything, you know. And even when oppositions were growing around him, as long as he had money, he felt like he was invincible. But gradually, the government began to seize some of his money. People began to betray him. They were no longer remitting funds the way they ought to. Some of the money that he buried in the ground got rotten. And before you knew it, this man became broke. This man completely became broke. Look, when people say things like, ah, if I have this kind of money, I will never be poor again. Don't listen to them. Anybody can be poor again. Remember Job? Remember Job? Anybody, you can never have enough substance in this life that you cannot lose all. Oh boy. You can never, please listen to what I'm saying. That's why we must never build our security around the things that we have. Because you can never have too much substance in this life that you can't lose all. So if you build your security around things, you know, somebody said something to Lester Sumrall one time. I think he founded about 44 radio stations and about 20 television stations. What we now call TBN was founded by Lester Sumrall, okay? Paul and John Crouch bought it off him, okay? And, you know, he had so many establishments like that. And someone asked him once and said, what happens if one day you wake up and all of these things have burned to the ground? And he said, as long as I have my Bible, as long as I have my God, I can recreate everything. I've lost money before, I lost things before. I didn't lose my mind. You know why? Because I know where it came from. And I know that there is more where that came from. Okay, but the point is, I have seen billionaires go broke. It takes one bad deal. It takes one bad relationship. It takes one bad decision. It takes God not being on your side anymore. And you can completely... I said Pablo Escobar was... The man was making millions of dollars on a daily basis. Millions of dollars daily. For he was... I don't know if he was or he became one of the richest men in the world. Like he could... As a matter of fact, he offered his country... He offered his country... Yes, greed. Actually, greed is... Greed is one of the reasons why people lose money in bad businesses. Big man, thank you for that point. All right, I'll get to that in a little bit, you know. But Pablo Escobar offered to pay off his country's debt. Okay, seventh richest man in the world. Thank you, Mr. Mike. He offered to pay off his country's debt if they were going to give him amnesty. That was how. So try to imagine Nigeria now. Somebody, all right, is able to pay off Nigeria's debt, an individual. That was how rich the man was. Okay. You know, big man brought up a very important point. Greed. Most of the reasons people invest in bad businesses, it's greed. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. How you will know when a business is a bad business is one that does not appeal to your intellect, but appeals to your greed. Any business that appeals to your greed instead of your intellect, that, you know, it does not even permit you to sit down and analyze the merits of it. But I put my money now, and then in 20 minutes I get twice my money. I mean, think about it. Where are they putting that money that it's doubling quickly and coming back to you? Well, we don't care. We don't want to ask those questions because, I did it though. I got money. You to do it, you will get money. And then you hear people say, I know it might be a scam, but as long as somebody got money from it, I will also make my money before it crashes. And that's how people crash. Greed. 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 We won't put our monies where you get maybe 3-5% interest monthly, but your money is safe. No, we would prefer some random individual that we know nothing about, or some random company that pops out of the sky and tells you, we'll give you 50% return on investment in 2 weeks. And because they have a CAC certificate, you think that a fraudster cannot actually go and register a company? So it is possible to lose all your money. And people that have built their self-esteem around their resources and have become so proud, you can actually lose everything. You can actually lose everything. Nebuchadnezzar lost everything. God just did it to humble him and show him that, look, I am the one that sets people up. I am the one that gives people thrones. He was alive. But he could not get into his kingdom. For 7 years, he was alive. He had gold. He could not use it. Look, we should fear God. Let's fear God. So if God wants to humble a man, he can he can make that man go completely broke. It is possible. It is possible. All right. Number three, hindrance to financial prosperity is our motives or our intentions. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "There is a God in heaven by whom actions are weighed." Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's look at something very quickly. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit." So this is a scripture that lets us know that there is a difference between the soul and the spirit. "Between joint and marrow, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Okay? Another King James translation says it reveals the intent of the heart. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." Now, why is this important? A lot of times we think God is man, and because we can fool man, we can fool God. So in your heart, the reason you want to be wealthy is so that you can live your life the way you want. But then you are praying and say, "Ah, God, if you give me this money, I will serve you. If you give me this money, if you give me this contract, Lord, I'll build you a church." That's what your mouth is saying. But deep in your heart, all those celebrities that have been hard for you to reach, you have been thinking, "The day I will hammer and I'll be able to fly private jets, I will go and meet all of them one after the other." That is what is in your heart. And God can see our motives. He can see the thoughts that we have not even thought about. Okay, and so while we are trusting God for increase, it is important for us to also check our hearts to make sure that our hearts are in the right place. And if you have found that your heart is not in the right place, stop trusting God for increase and consecrate yourself. Get yourself to a point where your heart is actually at the right place. Because believe me, until your heart is in the right place, nothing is going to happen. Look, God responds to our hearts just as much as he responds to our actions. David only conceived in his heart that he wanted to build God a temple. He only conceived it in his heart. And God rewarded him and established an eternal covenant with David because of something he had not even done. Something he only conceived in his heart. So, the things that are in our heart, they are as vivid before God as the things that we do. And that's why we must never think that, you know, God is just like man, where we can say one thing and mean the other. God is in our hearts. Or you want to be rich so that you can deal with that uncle that refused to pay your school fees. Or just so that, you know, you can show to everybody that you are not a failure. And God is saying, "You know, I want to bless you, but your heart is not in the right place." And I have seen that for many believers, this is one reason they don't prosper. For many believers, because if God prospers them, the vindictive nature in them will come alive. There are people that have done them wrong and they just can't let it go. They are waiting for to rise so that they can deal with the people. And God is saying, I love you, but I know what you are going to do when you have this money. And I cannot just, you know, God knows our future better than we know our past. And truth is, the reason God does not give to us certain things is simply because he cannot trust us. Or rather, because he knows that this is what we are going to turn into if he gives this to us. And I am saying this for many believers. Many pastors, their congregation will never grow beyond 200. Because God knows if he gives them 1,000 members, their hearts are going to be lifted with pride. God knows if he gives them 1,000 members, they are going to behave in a certain way. God knows if they begin to ride big cars, they are going to change their attitude towards certain people. And God is saying, I can't trust you. This is real, ladies and gentlemen. This is real. Because while we can deceive people to a point that we can even deceive ourselves and tell ourselves, no, I am not like that now. I love God. No, I can't do such a thing. But God is saying, I am seeing your heart, and this is what I am seeing inside, and this is what you are going to do. Number four, lust. It's similar to the previous one, but it's a bit different as well. James chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And somebody will say, "Ooh, I don't have because I don't ask. Okay, so I'm going to ask and then I'm going to have." But no, it doesn't stop there. The next verse says, and when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. The Authorized King James Version says, so that you can consume it on your own lusts. And so, the previous one, I talked about motives in the sense that sometimes, you know, we say all the right things and we may think we want to do the right things, but our hearts are in the right places. But in this case, it's actually, you are being honest about the fact that I want to enjoy life. Yeah, all those babes that have been beyond my reach, if I have money, I'm going to get them. I'm going to travel to France and party. I'm going to travel to Greece and party. I'm going to go to Dubai and party. I'm going to go to Amsterdam and party. I'm going to go to London and party. There are people that are that honest and they say, if I get money or more, even drugs, I go do stuff. I want to experience everything. I just want to know how it feels. There are people like, I'm sure we've met people like that. They are very honest about it. And they are Christians, and you know that if this person gets money, he will backslide. You know. Now, God loves you. He's not going to give you something that will encourage you to backslide. So, you're going to keep living from hand to mouth. If that is what is going to sustain you, then God is going to keep that person at that level. So, you see, now it's not the devil at this point. It's not the devil that is hindering this person from being prosperous. It is God that is withholding prosperity, because the Bible says the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And how does the Bible define a fool? He that has said in his heart, there is no God. And I explained this last week. I said, when it says he that has said in his heart, there is no God, does not mean that you are actually saying in your heart there is no God. It is the person that is acting without the consciousness that there is God. So you can be a Christian and say in your heart there is no God by reason of your actions. And the Bible calls you a fool. And the Bible says the prosperity of such a person will destroy him. Okay, so you see, God already knows that giving certain persons, you know, Joseph Prince said something one time that, you know, some of you say, oh, thank God, Pastor, I don't commit adultery. Thank God, Pastor, I don't do this and I don't do that. He said, just be quiet and just thank God for the grace of God over your life. He said, the reason you are not committing adultery is probably because you don't have money. Adultery is expensive. It is expensive. Ask people that have side chicks. It's a very expensive lifestyle. Or you are not good looking. Okay? So for some persons, it's just that they don't have the means to do these bad things. But when they do, they actually have every intention to do it. Okay. So it is important that we make sure that our hearts are in the right places. And when we are praying for God to bless people, it's also important that we search our hearts and be sure that that is what is right for them. Because for some persons, their salvation is in their poverty. If they rise out of that poverty, they will never remember God again. They will not remember God. They will just live their lives recklessly on the. And I've seen this happen to people. I've seen this happen to people. People that when they had nothing, they loved God. Oh God. You know, they loved God and suddenly they got this great job and now they are drinking, they're clubbing, they have side chicks, like adultery. They have wives and kids, right? Adultery has become like a part of their lifestyles. They don't even feel remorseful about it. It's just side chick is a normal thing now. You can't get everything you want from one woman. Who told you you are designed to get everything you want? Let's have this conversation for a few minutes. Who told you that God created us to get everything we want? And you're like, yeah, you can't get everything you want from one woman, so you need side chick to supplement. Who told you that we are designed to get everything we want? It's a joke. Christianity is about sacrifice. Okay? Christianity is about sacrifice. God is not so much interested in us dying for him as he is interested in us living for him. And living for God means sacrifice. It means you don't do things that you want to do. It means you don't go to places that you want to go. It means you can't be with people that you want to be with. So this life, this call to recklessness that people are preaching and say you can have it all. No, you can't have it all. Tell me one person in the Bible that had it all. You can't have it all. We are not designed to have it all. So when you say you can't get everything you want in one woman, congratulations. It shows that you are where you ought to be, because God really did not design for anybody to get everything that they want. Because even you are not everything that somebody wants. Okay? Let's even the scale. Even you are not everything that somebody wants. In fact, you are many things that nobody wants. All right. Big man is asking, is prosperity dependent on God? How come those who are not in Christ have enough money to live the life of... Okay, well, I said this earlier and I said it in previous classes. What we are discussing is kingdom prosperity, not any prosperity, okay? So we are talking kingdom prosperity, prosperity in God's way, not the Babylonian system of the world, not Satan's prosperity. You can go and kill your brother or kill your mother and become a millionaire. It happens. People do it. That's the truth. You can become a drug dealer and make a lot of money. You can become a ritualist and make a lot of money. There are so many ways to make money. And we know that. There are so many ways to make money. So many immoral, so many illegal ways, and so many ungodly ways to make money. So when we talk about prosperity, we are not talking about just being rich. We are talking about wholesome prosperity, which begins with the salvation of your soul. Because Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So the most valuable asset of any individual is their soul. And if that soul is lost, then you are poor. You are the poorest of the poor. Okay, so prosperity begins with the salvation of your soul. So if you are not saved, you are not prosperous. You have money, you are rich, you are wealthy, but you are not prosperous. Because prosperity, by God's definition, begins with the salvation of the soul. And then what we are discussing is kingdom prosperity. That's God's template for how his people should prosper. Because you can be saved and still follow the Babylonian system of the world and still make money. Okay, but we are talking about God's template for prosperity that does not compromise our spirit man, does not compromise our souls, and does not contradict the word of God. That is what we are sharing here. I am not saying this is how you make money or this is the only way you make money. No, that's not what we are teaching here. Because what I am teaching here is that some people, your own prosperity is that you may live the rest of your life without being a millionaire. That is your prosperity. Why is that your prosperity? Because having more than that is going to make you lose your soul. And God does not want to lose you. And so he doesn't give that to you. So he is going to help you to be content within that. He has gauged you and he said 500,000 a month. That is where this person will get to and still remain sane. If it gets to 502,000, there's going to be a problem. So since I need you to remain born again, I need you to keep going to church. I need you to keep serving as head usher. I need you to keep doing A, B, C, and D. I'll keep you at 500,000 naira. And then I will bless you with health. I will give you children that have sense. I'll give you wife that gives you peace. I'll make sure that your parents are not falling sick all the time. Okay? I'll make sure that all of this, you know, I'll reduce your expenditure, but I can't give you more than this amount of money because if I give it to you, I'm going to lose you. Timo is asking, but how do I know that? How do you know what exactly? Can you just let me understand? Okay, so how do you know if there's a cap placed on your finances? That's a very interesting question. But it's not so difficult to figure out, really. If you discover that for months and years you are not rising above a certain level, then you need to begin to ask the right questions. Why am I not rising above this level? Why can I never get a contract above 5 million naira? Any contract between 1 million to 5 million, I apply for it, I get it. But when it's 5 million and 20,000, I apply for it, somehow I don't get it. We need to be sensitive enough to begin to ask questions. Okay, what's the problem? Is it Satan trying to hinder my finances, or have I reached the cap and the limit of where God can take me to without me misbehaving? And it is a heart search, and it's a constant thing that has to keep going on. The problem a lot of times is we are not honest enough with ourselves. We deceive people, we deceive ourselves, and we think we can deceive God. So we say, I deserve to be a billionaire. I deserve to be flying private jets. I'll do all right. But God has looked at you and he said, you will not be all right with a private jet. You will not be all right. For 3 months, your wife is not going to see you. And so a lot of times, the only way to find out really is to take a very honest inventory. And to search our hearts honestly and ask God. First, it begins with you making observations like, I've discovered my finances cannot rise above this level. What is the problem? And then you need to begin to search your heart. And then you need to begin to talk to God. And if you are honest about it, God will tell you. God will say, I'm actually not giving this to you now because you are not ready for it. So number one, sin. Number two, pride. Number three, motive. Number four, lust. Number five, dishonor. Now this works both with men and with God. You know, someone said something once that access is first a gift, then it is a test, then it is a reward. So you meet certain persons, for instance, great people, and you didn't do anything to earn it. It just happened. That is a gift. Then how you manage it from then on, they'll be checking you. That is the test. Then when you pass the test of honor, then access becomes a reward. But if you dishonor them during that period of that test, you lose that access. Okay, Josh is asking, what if your motive was wrong and later became right by virtue of studies and yielding to God's word? Will God still place the limitation? No. If God sees that you are ready for something, he gives it to you. God is looking for people to give things to. So if he sees that you are ready, he's going to give it to you. It doesn't do him any good keeping it. It does you good when he keeps it. So when he knows that giving it to you is going to do you good, then he gives it to you. All right, Joshua? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I promised that your branch of the tribe of Levi would always be my priests, but I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me. So God is saying, although I had promised your ancestors this, you have dishonored me. So I am going to dishonor you. And that is what God did to the family of Eli. Okay? If we dishonor God, God is going to dishonor us. And there are, one of the ways that God can dishonor a man is by making the man lose what he has. And by withholding from that man. Let's look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 from verse 6 to 8. Malachi 1, 6 to 8. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now listen to this. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. So God was upset with these people because they had dishonored him. And this is the book of Malachi, remember. If you go further in chapter 3, that is when he began to say, bring all the tithes into my house. You have robbed me in tithes and in offerings. Bring all the tithes and test me now if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing which you will not be able to contain. And I will bless the fruit of your ground, and I will not curse your vines, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And God, now God was saying all that because the devourer was already in operation in these people's lives. The devourer, the activity of the devourer and the famine and the closed heavens that came upon them did not just begin with the tithing and offering issue. It started from chapter 1. Even what they brought to God was not of the right quality. They dishonored him. So it's not like they didn't bring anything at all, but they did not honor God in their giving. And what happened in Malachi chapter 3, we can see that the heavens were closed, the fruit of their ground was cursed, the devourer was in full operation in their lives. So when substance comes to you, honor God. How do you honor God? The Bible says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your increase. You honor God by giving to God what is due him. You honor God by giving him what is right, not what is left. That's how you honor God. And if you keep going without honoring God in your giving and in the substance that comes to you, it's only a matter of time. The well is going to dry up. Let's look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Remember, I said some time ago that sowing alone is not a guarantee for harvest. Sowing alone is not a guarantee for harvest. You can be a giver and die poor. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. So you can see this was not the devil in action. This was God. He said, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs into his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. Can you see something similar with Malachi going on here? For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. God called the drought. So it is not every drought that is demonic activity. Sometimes we need to sit down and start asking ourselves, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? Am I honoring God enough? There is a place for giving to people. There is a place for giving to our parents. There is a place for giving to the poor. There is a place for honoring God. You honor God by supporting the work of the kingdom, by supporting the work of the ministry. I've said this before. People that say, don't give to your pastors, don't give to your church, just give to the poor, they don't love you. There's a place for everything. There's a place for giving alms. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. There is a place for giving to the prophet. Jesus talked about it. Whosoever gives to a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And the Bible says, believe in his prophets and you will prosper. There's a place for giving for the work of the kingdom, for the work of the ministry. There's a place for giving to our parents, for honoring our parents. There's a place for everything. So when they say, pastors are eating your money, churches are stealing your money, just go and give to the poor and you're going to be all right. You will not be all right, though. You won't be all right. Please, we need to create balance. We need to create balance. Finally, number six is bitterness. Bitterness. You know, it's bitterness that leads to revenge, to vengeance. And many people will not prosper until they drop the hate and the bitterness and the rage and the vengeance that is in their hearts. Because if God lifts you, people will suffer. I think that's plain enough. But let's just read a few scriptures. Mark 11, 23 to 25. It says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be thou cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, okay, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, including money, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And then verse 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespass. Now, if you cannot forgive, and it says God will not forgive you, how can God answer your prayers? And look, we need to be honest about it. Look, people can hurt you in really horrible ways that you find it difficult to forgive. I have struggled with unforgiveness too at some point in my life. I always felt like I can forgive anybody. But some people, a family, it's a whole family, not just an individual. They did something to me. Ah, God. It took me 2 years to let go. 2 years. 2 years. And guess what? That period that I was holding on to that unforgiveness was also the roughest period I have had financially in my adult life. But what they did was so painful. I was like, I cannot let this go. It feels like cheating to let it go. But God helped me. I had to forgive by faith. I had to say, Lord, I don't feel like it. I don't like it. I don't feel like it. But I'm going to forgive because you say forgive. And by faith, I forgive and I release them and I forgive them. You know, I had to do it more than once, actually, because. Yeah. True, Phoebe. Forgiveness is not for our own sake. I've said this before and I'd like to say it again. When we forgive people, it releases us. It releases us. When we forgive people, it releases us. When people repent, it releases them. So forgiveness is actually for our own sake, like Phoebe said. When we forgive people, it releases us so that God can forgive us and God can bless us and God can heal us. But if you forgive somebody that is not repentant, it does not release them. You have forgiven them. You have been released from any liability. But they still need to repent. So even now, Jesus has paid the price. Every sinner out there is forgiven. But people are still going to hell, although they have been forgiven. Why? Because there is a part for them to play. They need to repent. It is repentance plus forgiveness that brings about restoration. So forgiveness alone does not bring about restoration. Okay, so it's very important. So when we forgive, we are releasing ourselves from any obligation and we are opening ourselves up for God to bless us and for us to be free. But if you are the offender, don't just say, aha, he's a Christian now. If he does not forgive me, you'll go to hellfire. Don't do that. Repent. If you have offended someone, repent. Go to them and apologize. Don't assume they know you are sorry. Tell them you are sorry. And act it. It's very important. Because even if they forgive you, they will move on with their lives and God will bless them. If you do not repent, whatever curse is due you will visit you sooner or later. Let's not be deceived. You can be a Christian and still struggle in life. Let's not be deceived about it at all. Let's not be deceived. All right, but like I said earlier, the heart posture of some persons, if God blesses them, people will suffer because they have so much hate and so much anger and so much bitterness in their hearts. And God is saying, I can't trust you with prosperity. I can't trust you with rank. I can't trust you with position because people will suffer. So the question we should ask ourselves is, can God trust me? Can he trust me with other people? Can he trust me to be a channel, to be a conduit and not a reservoir? God is not looking for reservoirs, he's looking for channels. Can he trust me? Can he trust me to be a faithful steward and not to use his resources to please myself, but his resources to do what he pleases? Because you see, when we started this series, I said something that Apostle Joshua Selman says, that in the kingdom of God, owners are rebels. We don't own anything. We are stewards. And the Bible says that it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And faithfulness simply means sticking to the task, doing what you are told to do. That is what faithful means. Okay, so are we going to be faithful with his resources? Can he trust us not to consume it on our own lusts? Can God trust us?